September 9. Well, I'm going to have to review a little bit because 2 weeks ago we had missions conference, and a week ago we had Tyler preach. So if you remember back, I started going through Ezekiel, the battle of Gog and Magog, and teaching about that. I decided to wander over into Daniel and teach on some prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And so we didn't teach on prophecy. We taught about Daniel praying and really praying through until he got the answer. And he was persistent. He kept asking God, I've got to have the answer to this thing. And God finally gave him the answer in Daniel chapter 9. And then he confessed his sin and the sin of his people and took responsibility for those around him. And Daniel said, I'm going to keep on praying until I get an answer. I sought the Lord. Verse 3, it says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed in the Lord and made my confession. So we prayed and asked God, and God answered. And we talk about people who really don't pray through anymore and really get determined and really obey God until they get something from God and get determined to get something from God. I think one of the funniest stories about that was Brother Hiles telling about the college where I went to Bible college. It was a Catholic seminary forever, and it was a 100-acre campus and had a pretty good amount of buildings. And God burned his heart and said he started a Bible college and it needed a building. And so God burned his heart for that building, and he felt that God would lead him to get that building, but it was a Catholic seminary. And he walked up one night, and God had stirred his heart for it, and he just knocked on the front door, and out came the Catholic priest, actually smoking a cigarette, and came to the door, and he said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jack Hiles." And he says, "God wants me to have this building, and I need you guys to sell me this building." He says, "The building's not for sale. This is a seminary, and if it was for sale, the Baptist would be the last person I'd ever sell it to." And he said, "I agree with you. The Baptist will be the last person you'll ever sell it to." And then he told him that. And so one night a month, every month, he would walk around the campus and spend the whole night praying for that campus. And their attendance just went down and down and down and down and down. And it got down to be 18 students, and they finally decided to sell it. And just decided that's what God wanted and prayed through. And that's a good thing to do. Grab a hold of something like people did in the Bible. Grab a hold of the horns of the altar. Grab a hold of God like Hannah did and get something from God. It's a good thing to do. And Daniel had read Jeremiah and knew that there was going to be 70 years and of scattering and of bondage and of captivity for Israel. And he had 70 years. And then he thought, well, what's going to happen at the end of the 70 years? Is Messiah going to come? What's going to happen? And so he sought God in this. And the angel, actually Gabriel himself, came and gave him the answer. Verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while as I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and consider the vision. So we got Gabriel personally to come and talk to him. And so Gabriel, then in the next four verses, gives us probably the most important passage in all the Bible on prophecy. It is a capsule of all prophecy combined. And he gives us four verses that just says, here's all prophecy from here on out. And then he goes in the next chapter and goes into very deep detail for the next several chapters, chapter 10, chapter 11, and goes in very deep detail about prophecy. But these are very important verses, and really the epicenter of prophecy is in Daniel chapter 9. And we'll pray, we'll see what he says, and we'll get just a general picture here of Daniel chapter 9, a finishing of prophecy. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you tonight you'd help, and I pray as we get a lesson from your word, I pray we would understand prophecy and get wisdom of how to see Scripture and what you have for us and what the end times involve. And Lord, that your word is true, and I pray every child, every adult would find interest and also gain wisdom and knowledge, Father, and I pray we'd find the practicality of your word. Thank you, you told the future already, and we just pray that you do great things tonight and give me power and wisdom. And we thank you for your presence tonight. We've already felt it, and we praise you for working in our midst and the chance to sing and pray and fellowship together. And now the most important part is the Word of God, and I pray you'd speak to us tonight through your perfect, inerrant King James Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what he says. He says, you wanted to know what's going to happen after these 70 years are done. Here we go. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And the determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Got it all? Understand it? You're set. All right, let's finish up and pray. But we're gonna teach you a little about this. This is a skeleton of outline of prophecy for all the rest of time, starting at Daniel's time, and yet it's not super detailed. So I'm gonna give you a synopsis here of what Daniel talks about in prophecy here and what Gabriel told Daniel. Once you know prophecy in the Bible and you understand, there's been some stuff in Daniel chapter 2, there's been some stuff in Daniel chapter 5 and chapter 7, and it all kind of flows together, and you start seeing the whole picture. Prophecy starts making sense. And by the way, you will not understand Revelation if you do not understand Daniel. The symbolism in the book of Revelation is taught to us in the book of Daniel. And so it'll teach you a lot. And if you want to understand Revelation, if Revelation is very confusing. It just gives you nightmares about weird animals coming out of the ground. Then read Daniel. Daniel will help you understand that. And so he starts off with 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So, two things. First of all, he starts off with 70 weeks. In the Bible, a week in the Bible and prophecy, a week is a set of years. It's 7 years. It's not just in prophecy. It's also in other things. But let me just show you in Genesis where it's used just one time. And I go back to Genesis and let's see, chapter 29. A week would be 7 years in prophecy, and it's also sometimes used in other things. But for example, Jacob, when he wanted to get married to, well, he got married to the wrong one, but he got married to the two wives, two sisters. He worked for 7 years, and verse 25, it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Look closer at the wedding. And he said unto Laban, what is it thou hast done unto me, that I not serve with thee for Rachel? And she had post-traumatic stress disorder. After that, wherefore then hast thou beguiled him? That's not good for the lady's self-esteem. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we'll give thee this also in the service which thou shalt serve with her. And Jacob did so and fulfilled his week, and he was 7 years. And so, if you know the story, he worked 7 years for one and 7 years for the other, and he got the wife. And in Jeremiah 25 and other spots, it's called a week is 7 prophetic years. So he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city upon them. So 70 years are there. And there's two things of 70 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So you're coming out of the captivity. You're coming out of being in Babylon. And they got sent back. And they came back out of Babylon and Persia. And they went back to the promised land. Most of them did. And they got back there. And then he says, when this is done, Daniel, 70 weeks, 70 years, 70 sets of 7 years are determined on your people to go through a process. And he's going to explain this process. There's two things that this 70 years, 70 sets of 7 years are determined upon, the 70 weeks, and it's called Daniel's 70 weeks in prophecy, and it's very big in the Bible, and it outlines a skeletal outline of all prophecy. It is determined upon two things, upon the people of Israel and upon Jerusalem, the city. And, of course, in prophecy, those are the two epicenters of everything. God says, my name is on Jerusalem. It's my city. and Jerusalem is very important to God. And he says, on Jerusalem and upon the Jewish people to 70 years, those two things. And he says, here is why we're going to bring these 70 years upon Israel. 70 weeks, 70 sets of 7 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Number one, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. As far as this, the way it says this, and there's interesting things. He says many reasons I'm doing this, but the first thing was to finish the transgressions. Understand, they were just coming out of their captivity for their sin. And God says, I have to finish up this transgression. He later talks about redemption and salvation, but I don't think finish up the transgression. I don't think the way that's phrased, nor because he says about salvation specifically later, I don't think it's talking about finishing the transgression as in Jesus dying for our sin. I think it's to finish the suffering. And understand, you have to pay a price sometimes. And sometimes you just have to suffer for what you deserved. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember, we talk about justice. And he says, you know what? You people have been fighting me since you came out of Egypt, and you've got to suffer to purify yourselves. And understand, sometimes one of the things when a new Christian gets saved and has lived a very bad life, you got to understand, you sowed your oats. You're forgiven, but God has been merciful to you. God will forgive you, and God will God loves you, and he wants to forgive you. But understand, the things you've done before, are those seeds you planted are still going to come back up. If you get saved and you've got an addiction, you're going to suffer coming out of that addiction. If you were unsaved and you were terribly mean to your family and a terrible parent, your kids are not automatically good kids because you got saved. You might have to suffer with some kids who have some learning to do and some hard times. And you know what? A good, strong person, and by the way, if you want to be a strong person in life and have victory in life, you've got to realize that sometimes you just have to tough things out and suffer for a while for what you did. If you're not willing to pay a price for what you did wrong and for what you failed on, many people today, they want to do wrong and then they want to just confess their sin and then they say, okay, I'm all done now. And they don't want to pay the consequences for their actions. There is consequences for your actions. God forgives, God washes you whiter than snow, but you still have, listen, people get saved in jail, praise the Lord, but they're not going to let them out of jail because they're saved now. They're still going to be in jail. And understand, though you're a Christian, there's still earthly consequences. If you're foolish with your money, you can confess your sin to God about being foolish with your money. But you know what? You're going to have to struggle now because you're foolish with your money. And it says there needs to be a finishing of the transgression. And that's the first thing. Number two, to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. He says, I want to finally purify you as a people and cleanse you. God is saying, I'm going to finish this process and make an end of sins for Jerusalem and for Israel because you have done a lot of things wrong, but I'm going to finish it and make you a holy people, and you're going to be my people, and you're going to be redeemed back to me. And God says, I want to finish that off. It's going to take a very, very long time to do, but I want to finish that, and you're going to have to go through this 70 weeks in order to finish that process. So second thing is to make an end of sin. Let's finally purify them. Number three, it says to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation means make things equal. You balance the books, you make things equal. Reconciliation for iniquity says I've got to redeem you. I've got to make make a reconciliation. That means I've got to have my son come and make reconciliation and pay the price. I pour my punishment on him, and now you are right with me, and everything's are equal. And I've got to do my justice and make things equal. And he did that on Christ. And next, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I think God got tired of Israel being right when the judge came along, going bad again. Getting right, going bad again. Getting right, going bad again. He got tired of them doing that. And he says, I want to finish and make you have an everlasting righteousness. I'm going to throw the devil into hell. I'm going to go and redeem you. I'm going to bring a perfect world. I'm going to bring in an everlasting righteousness. The devil will be in hell. I'm going to purify the world. I'm going to live physically on earth. And we're going to have an end to this and an everlasting righteousness. The next reason we see in verse 24 is to bring in and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Seal it up. Close the book and finish it up. He says at the end of the 70 years, prophecy is done, and we will finish up the whole series of me and mankind and prophecy, and we're going to put an end, and we're just going to finish up with prophecy and finish the end of the book. We are going to finish all of prophecy in this 70 weeks. And so he wants to finish up prophecy. And then the last reason we see, and to anoint the Most Holy, capital H. The last one there, if you could guess, it's put Jesus in his proper place. And he says, part of all the suffering you're going to go through is we're going to put Jesus back in his proper place as the King of the universe, King of the world, sitting on the throne as King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what's great? Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ will get in his proper place in this world someday. Right now he's not there. The Bible says, and right now we see not all things under his feet in Hebrews, but he will have all things under his feet. And he is going to go and be put in his proper place. And he says, I'm going to go through this 70 weeks so I can anoint Jesus as a true King of Israel, like he should have been, like they mocked him on the cross. Hail thou King of the Jews. But he's really going to be the King of the Jews and King of kings and Lord of lords someday. And I'm going to put him in his proper place. And he says, I'm going to do that, and you're going to have to go through this. Now, just a couple notes on this. In this, if you want, you can count the number of days. In Revelation, it counts the number of days that happens during the tribulation. And we'll get to that probably next week about Daniel's 70th week. The 70th week of Daniel is the tribulation. Okay? The 7-year tribulation is Daniel's 70th week. It'll count us out to 69 weeks, and it'll talk about the start of the 70th week and how it starts. And it's very common in prophecy for things to start and stop, and there'll be a gap between. God has no problem with that. He doesn't have the time problems we do. That happens in Joel 2, where all the Spirit is poured out, but there's not the sun and moon and turn into darkness and all that stuff. That'll happen still. It happens all the time in prophecy, where things start and end and finish. And God poured out a spirit there, but the stars didn't disappear and everything else. And so the 70th week is at the end of this thing, and there's nobody disagrees on that. That's pretty clear here. And so let me go to verse 25 and kind of explain this a little bit here. Oh, by the way, if you count the number of days, here's the thing you have to figure in. In this time, and in a Jewish calendar, it's a different calendar than we have. When it says a year, their year is 360 days. It's a lunar calendar. And so when you count the days, it's actually a different number of years than we would say years. We would say 70 years times 7 is 490 years, but it actually ends up being 483 years because you got to figure in our calendar is a modern calendar that wasn't there then. And so they use a lunar calendar, and so you got to count it in the way it was written and what it was said there at the time, and God wasn't worried about our calendar system right now that we have, which is totally different, because they use a lunar calendar that has less days, and so they do it a little bit differently. Know therefore, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks. All right. You ready, you math people? You have 7 and 80. A score is 20. That's 60. And 2. How many does that equal? That's okay. You don't have to know math very well to be spiritual. And that's okay. I know we all need calculators today. And get out your cell phones quick and get it out. If you had 60... plus 7 plus 2. How many have? Ooh, you're so smart. And we have 69 weeks. And he breaks it down there with 7 and 60 and then 2. And I'm not going to get into all of this. It's going to split it up into 62 and then 69. And it's very complicated. And I'll try to give you just a brief thing on that. It's not worth the time it takes to teach. It takes me a whole lesson to teach that. But know therefore and understand. So he says, let me tell you when this is going to start. The 69 weeks of Israel is going to start of your 70 weeks of 7 years is going to start from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, he says, now at this time, there was no commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild Israel. There was no commandment, but it was going to happen. Daniel died having not had this happen yet, but it was going to happen. You have two books in the Bible that talk about commandments to rebuild Jerusalem. One is the book of Nehemiah, They were sent back to rebuild the walls, and one was Ezra. And there's other books that have parts of it, but they go and they're told to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. They go at different times. Most everybody thinks that this date was the one in Nehemiah. It'd be March 5th, 445 BC. And most people think that's the exact date where it comes, where the commandment went. Although there was four different commandments and four different people going back, some are rebuilding the temple, some are rebuilding the walls and different things. But he says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 69 weeks. 69 weeks. So here we got a time frame, very definite time frame, from a commandment to go rebuild Jerusalem, which hadn't happened yet, until Messiah the Prince is going to be 69 weeks, and that's going to be our time frame there, according to the calendar there. And of course, remembering that it's Jewish weeks and years, that's a little bit different. So, we know, by the way, that's why some people knew that Messiah was supposed to come. That's why some people were waiting for him to come. If you read the Bible, when Jesus was born, certain people like Simon and other people were waiting for him to come. If they would have read the book of Daniel, they knew Messiah was coming pretty soon. You had a pretty good time frame. You had a number of years there. You had the 483 number. You had minus the 7 years. And you could say, you know what? The Messiah is going to be coming pretty soon here. The wise men of the East may have used that to start towards Jerusalem before Jesus was born. Because all they had to do is read the book of Daniel, and you had a pretty good time frame. You didn't know the exact day, the exact hour. You knew in Bethlehem, Messiah would be born about a certain time. And you know what? You could get a pretty good picture of that. Not necessarily exact day, because it said, until Messiah the Prince comes. This was not his birth that it's talking about that ends the 69 years, by the way. It's not his birth. It is actually him coming to Jerusalem. And it's very important that we see that. And if you go to Luke chapter 9, let's go to Zechariah first. Let's go to Zechariah. Since you're closer to Zechariah, that's farther back in your Bible from Daniel. Zechariah chapter 9. I know this is not a preaching message. I know it's kind of information, and it isn't really a preachy message, but it is good information to understand prophecy, because you're not going to understand the rest of prophecy if you don't understand Daniel 9. It's a very important chapter, so you can stay with me and stay alert. Zechariah chapter 9, this is the prophecy about the coming of Messiah, of course written before the time of Christ. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And so this is a prophecy about the King, the Messiah, coming right here. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So he's riding on a donkey. He's riding here in this prophecy. Okay, listen for a sec. The coming of Messiah is going to be Jesus riding on a donkey. When was that? Yes. We wrote into Jerusalem. Let's look at the passage he rides into Jerusalem. You'll see that that's the coming of Jesus, Luke 19. You'll see this, the coming of Jesus. We know exactly when the 69 weeks end. Because it says that when Messiah comes, he's going to be coming on a donkey. The Bible does not consider Jesus coming when he came to Bethlehem. It considers him coming when he comes to Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And that's when he does it. Verse 28 of Luke 19. I'll read a little bit of a lengthy passage because you'll see the whole context. And when he thus spoke, and he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany on the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, say, go to the village over against you, in the which you're entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon if never a man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if a man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall I say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they were sent on the way, found it even as he had said unto them. And when they loosened the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And he said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and sat there, cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon, and he went, and they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and praise God a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace on peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He says, stop them. They're saying you're the king coming down to Jerusalem. You're sitting on a donkey. This is like you're the Messiah or something. And they said, don't stop them from saying that. And they're saying the exact same thing. He said, Messiah, the king who cometh in the name of the Lord. And we see that. And he says, I tell you that if, this very important verse, verse 40, is I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Why is that? Because the Messiah had come and it had to be announced. And if the disciples weren't going to do it, it had to be announced. The stones would start screaming, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The first rock band. That was funny. And the first rock and roll, and that was a good one, the only good one. And they would have to do that. Why? Because it had to be announced that the 69 weeks were over and Messiah had come. And so, boom, instantly right here, Jesus descends. He just said, Israel, your house is left in you desolate. And now we're going to the Gentiles. And you see that the time of the Gentiles is going to be coming in here, and the Jews are done. God had worked with them, brought them back to their land, but he said, I'm done with you. By the way, how many things did Jesus say were negative that were going to happen to them? There will not be one stone left upon this temple left in a little while. This place is going to suffer greatly. Your house is left in you desolate, Israel. It just said, I gave you your time of suffering, and now I'm done. I'm going to the Gentiles. And the time of Gentiles, as the Bible calls it, was there. And so it was that. If we go back to Daniel chapter 9, that is our time frame from probably when Nehemiah was sent until it could have been one of Ezra's comings. We don't know the exact years that Jesus was on earth. He wasn't born at the day of 0 BC necessarily. He probably born a little before Christ. He was born before Christ, probably, but and we don't know the exact time of the dates, and zero was not necessarily exactly 1 year and all that stuff. And verse 26. And after 62 weeks, now we got a different number. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Isn't that amazing? There is nobody, just for a sec here, understand this. There's no skeptic, a secular scholar, who believes Daniel was written after the time of Christ. Why? Dead Sea Scrolls. Daniel was, there was a book of Daniel hundreds of years old in the Dead Sea Scrolls before the time of Christ. And there it said, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Talk about a specific prophecy in the Bible. And by the way, very confusing for the Jews who said, Messiah's going to come and rule and reign. What is this? Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And what's this? He'll suffer for our iniquity and be bruised and our chastised and our peace upon him. Very confusing picture. And they're very confused about it. And they didn't understand that Messiah had to be cut off. He had to die for your and my sins. There's an amazing prophecy right here. Jesus was going to die 600 years before Jesus was born. How can anybody say the Bible is not the Word of God? Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's very confusing. It goes to 62 years here from 69. So what are the 7 years? The 7 years probably are the first commandment to go forth and build Jerusalem. There were 7 years of great trouble where they were troubled. It says right here, the time of great trouble. Read Nehemiah, you'll see the great trouble where they kept on getting dogged and attacked and beaten up and cursed and everything else. They had many years, and remember Zechariah, hey, Zerubbabel, you're going to rebuild this thing. Quit wanting to quit. They had troublous times, and probably the first 7 years are going to be troubled times when they're rebuilding Jerusalem, the 49 years, and then from there, 62 years until Messiah is come and comes off the mountain. He comes, and shortly after he's crucified, and that's the 62 years there. Back to verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, and now here's an amazing thing. We're going to jump forward a whole bunch of years in the middle of a verse. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Antichrist. Okay? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, even under the war of desolations is determined. I can't teach all this because I got to teach it a whole other week. It's very complicated. The Antichrist comes, but the Antichrist had a forerunner. A person came before the Antichrist, and the Bible told that there would be a person before the Antichrist who would do most of the things the Antichrist is going to do, including the abomination of desolation. Man's name is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he did a whole bunch of things that the Antichrist is going to do. But he says, Israel, Messiah will be cut off, and then Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and that was, and it'll be done by a person from the group of people from whom the Antichrist is talked about a lot in Daniel, by the way. I'll show you next week. A person will come through and destroy Jerusalem after Messiah. He'll be from the people of the prince that shall come in the future after that. The prince that shall come, you can see in the book of Daniel in chapter 10 and chapter 9 and other things. Chapter 10 and chapter 7 and 8. You can see the prince that shall come is the Antichrist. The person who's going to destroy Israel is going to come from the same nation as the Antichrist is going to come from. The Antichrist comes from the Roman Empire. Israel was destroyed in 70 AD by a Roman general named Titus, just exactly like this verse says. We know that the Antichrist is going to come from the revived Roman Empire. The Bible is pretty clear about that, and it's many places. But let's just turn back to Daniel chapter 2. I'll just show you that real briefly and show you the Antichrist is going to come from the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire is a European Union. By the way, another thing that the secular people thought would never happen, the Roman Empire rising again. What a joke. You ever seen World War I? You ever seen World War II? The Europeans cannot get together ever. Of course it happened. The Bible said it would. And it'll be the same group of people, but it'll be a little different. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces to do with all things, and as iron breaketh, Daniel chapter 2, that breaketh all these, it shall break into pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes, there was the Roman Empire, it says, it was iron, and it was from the legs down, but when it got to the feet and toes, it goes down to those feet and toes. By the way, another time it's prophesied as having 10 horns. It splits into 10 parts, but it's a little bit divided and it's different. It's part clay, part iron, where before it was that. And it says, whereas us saw as the feet and toes, part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be the strength of iron. And in verse 42, the toes of the feet that are part of the iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That is the Antichrist's kingdom. It's a group coming out of the Roman Empire, and it comes back out. And if I can take you to Revelation and chapter 7 and show you also where it says that a beast rises out of the sea, and it comes from the old Roman Empire. It's the same thing. And so the Antichrist comes out of the same empire that the person who raises Israel after Messiah, which was Titus, which Jesus foretold. See that temple, not one stone will be left upon the other when Titus comes through, when it is destroyed. So it was prophesied in Daniel, then Jesus prophesied it before it happened. And then, of course, it happened. And we see that. And we see Jesus was to die for us. Back to Daniel chapter 9. And verse 27. So that's 69 weeks. Messiah is cut off. And verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant, talking about the prince that shall come. That's Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. So, understand. And the Antichrist, he signs a peace treaty with Israel, and it'll literally be a 7-year treaty. And he will say, and by the way, the Bible says specifically in the book of Daniel, as again we'll get into, specifically it says when the Antichrist comes, he comes with a policy of peace. That's what he comes with. And he'll try to sign a peace treaty, and he will sign a peace treaty with, it says, many people and Israel. There's some passages that make it very much look like that peace treaty will involve land if they can have peace. This is very interesting right now if you watch the news this week. Did you watch the news this week? Israel is, there's the biggest story if you watch the news right now, the biggest thing in the news is the BP oil spill. The second biggest thing in the news is Israel boarding 3 boats coming out of Turkey. Israel has 3 areas they called occupied territory. There was the Golan Heights, the West Bank, and the Gaza Strip. when they fought with the Arabs, they took these lands and said, these are such important strategic lands. We're going to let your people live there. We're going to keep in Israel the land. And we're going to let your people live there. We're going to occupy it. Our soldiers will be there. Our people will run it. And we're going to make sure you guys keep under control. And we're going to do it for security. Well, they finally tried giving back the Gaza Strip, which is a little tiny spot on the corner of Egypt and Israel. A little tiny spot. They said, we're going to give it back to you. They thought that it would bring peace. They said, we want our land back. Give us our land. We'll give you peace. They don't want peace. You got to understand, the Arab world that hates Israel, Iran, Saudi Arabia, other spots, that hates Israel, they use the Palestinians and the occupied territory as a reason to hate Israel, as an excuse. They'd hate him if it wasn't there. And they all the time send soldiers in there. Israel gave them that land. It was actually Israel where they had their own settlers in there. They had to pull the Israeli settlers out by gun force. They didn't want to leave. They had actually greenhouses and food growing and things. And so they immediately came and tore all those buildings down. They're one of the poorest areas in the world, and they're subsidized by world money. World money sends them money from all over the world, including the United States. We send them money. Very poverty-stricken. They're very corrupt. They take the money and the leaders spend it. Well, the Gaza Strip is now underneath. The Gaza Strip is now underneath the Palestinians and not underneath Israel. Immediately, as soon as the Jews walked out of there and their police force and military forces out, you know what happened? They got 3,000 missiles launched at them. Immediately, what happened? Immediately, they started getting launching platforms, and they were not accurate missiles. They didn't hit a lot of people, but they sent three. They did kill people. They sent 3,000 missiles. Israel went in there again, cleaned house. Took all the soldiers out. They destroyed all the tunnels they were smuggling arms in. And they said, back out they came after they did that and did that. Well, even Egypt is tired of things getting smuggled in. So Egypt and Israel have an agreement. Anything that goes into the Gaza Strip, we are going to search it. And we'll let you bring in aid, but you got to go through the right channels. This week, Turkey sent three ships, and it was going to go into Gaza directly, and Israel boarded the ships, and if you watch the news, they boarded the ships. Immediately, as soon as they got on the ships, the special forces came and boarded the ships from helicopters. Immediately, here comes people with knives and pipes and everything and started attacking the soldiers. The soldiers started shooting, and I think 14 people were killed on these boats, and the whole world is throwing a fit about Israel doing this to these peacekeepers, and that's what's happening right now. The weirdest thing, and if you are an atheist, you cannot explain this. The Gaza Strip is not important for anything. You are living, this land right here is way more important. If you live in Nebraska, it's more important. If you live in Mexico, it's more important. If you lived in Swahili land, it is a useless piece of land. The Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, there's no oil there. There's nothing valuable there. Israel is only valuable because the Jews have been so industrious. It's not a valuable land, but Bible prophecy said that they would be able to make it. It doesn't got oil. It doesn't get a lot of rain. It's not all that stuff, but God blessed it and just helping them miraculously. I don't know why that's so prosperous. This land is very small, 70 miles tall. It's not very big. And its skinniest spot, 9 miles wide. And it's not like it's a giant spot. We understand we go to war and things are important in Iran and Iraq. We go to war because of oil for those things, okay? It doesn't make any sense Israel's that important. There's not gold there. There's not that stuff. But the whole world is constantly, the UN's number one thing constantly is trying to get peace between Israel and their neighbors. You can go back, you ever the roadmap for peace? That's what President Clinton tried, that's what President Bush tried, the first President Bush tried to get them together. President Carter actually got a treaty, and they had assassinations because they got a treaty, and they didn't keep with it. There's billions of dollars pumped into there trying to bribe them with foreign aid. You guys just get along, we're tired of this fighting. Many people think the war, with all the problems with Iran and all the nuclear things is all because of Israel. It doesn't make sense, yet the Bible says that it's going to be the focus of the world for no reason. And in this verse, it says the prince will confirm the covenant, a peace treaty, with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of this week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Stop for a sec. In this passage, another passage, and again, we got a big skeleton that just gives a bunch of little things. they're going to be doing the sacrifices in Israel again. And part of the peace treaty very may well be that they'll be able to build their temple and start doing the sacrificial system again. In the middle of that week, the Antichrist marches into the new temple. The new temple is not there. It will be rebuilt. He marches in the middle of the temple and says, "Stop, no more." And he does something that's called the abomination of desolation, and he totally defiles that temple right there in front of everybody in the world. The Antichrist does, and he immediately goes and says, "I'm going to kill all the Jews. Final solution all over again." And it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, that's the finishing, that's the end time, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He says, the end of the 70 weeks, we'll go back and fix it. Israel is going to have to run. If you read Matthew 24 and 25, they're going to have to run east into the mountains as soon as this abomination desolation happens, because he's going to defile the temple. Literally what happens simultaneously, Satan tries to attack heaven and overcome heaven. He's thrown out, and he realizes, I've got almost no time left, and he goes crazy with all of his demons. He takes the armies of the world and says, destroy the Jews, and he's so urgent about it that the Jews are said, do not even go back and get your coat. If you hear about the abomination desolation, the temple gets defiled, and the sacrifices are stopped, run for the hills, because if you stop and do anything, and you better pray it's not the Sabbath, and you better pray that you're not pregnant, because you're not going to make it in time. And you run for the hills, because God's got a place to protect you out there, but the Antichrist is going to come and kill you. But if you'll run as fast as you can and get there as fast as you can, and he says, I'm going to give you wings like eagles, you're going to fly there supernaturally, and behind you as the armies come, I'm going to open up the earth and swallow those armies up, but you better run fast, you're not going to make it. And we see that that's what happens here. Until the very end, Israel is no longer in Jerusalem, and it's trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, the Bible says, and the Antichrist rules and destroys Jerusalem and defiles it, and then the end comes. That all skeleton outline is in those four verses. They're amazing verses. Now the rest of the Bible fills in all the gaps that it says there. Just one thought on this. Isn't it amazing that this passage, as you see it, keeps on talking about God's going to finish what he started with Israel? God is such a determined stickler finisher of a God. And he says, you are my people, and I will not quit on you, and I'm going to finish bringing you back to me. What an amazing God we have, that he didn't just throw Israel out. He's going to let them finish. And he's going to purify and use his people again. It's an amazing passage, and it helps you understand the whole Bible. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this passage. These are four full verses. I pray, Lord, as we study this and go into a little bit of prophecy here, I pray you'd give us clarity of understanding, Father, and help us understand how you are going to